Earlier this week, Tim Ellis, came around for a Bible study, a growth group, and he wrote a wee quote on our whiteboard which we have hanging up in our kitchen, and it said this, it's up on the screen, "The only time success comes before work is in the dictionary." Tim Ellis didn't know who wrote it. He made it up. He put anonymous, 1962. I actually Googled it, and it was a quote from Vince Lombardi, who was an American football coach. "The only time success comes before work is in the dictionary." And of course, it's quite true, isn't it? If you want to be successful in life, if you want to gain something, then you have to work pretty hard for it. That's the way that life works. Work hard to gain a lot. And perhaps Kerry Packer is an example of that. Kerry Packer is the man up on the screen. There he is. And he was born in 1937 in Australia, and he died in 2005. And he died as Australia's richest man, and as one of the most influential men in Australia. And while he inherited quite a lot of money from his family, from his parents, there's no doubt that he worked incredibly hard to maintain his wealth and to expand his businesses. And he owned a huge number of businesses in lots of different industries, coal mining, telecommunications, television networks, magazines. He even owned a ski resort called the Perisher Ski Resort in the Snowy Mountains of Australia. He was a big cricket fan. He founded the World Series Cricket, and it screened on his own television network, the Nine Network. I mean, here's a guy that worked hard and was incredibly successful. He also fought pretty poor health, though, and had heart trouble. And it's reported that he actually suffered 8 heart attacks during his lifetime. One of them was in 1990 on a polo field, and he was declared to be clinically dead for 8 minutes before they resuscitated him with, you know, the electric shock zappers. So when he woke up afterwards, he said this: "The good news is there is no hell. The bad news is there is no heaven. There's nothing. The good news is there is no hell. The bad news is there is no heaven. There is nothing." And I want us to think about that for a moment, because if Kerry Packer was right, if there's no eternity, and if there's no life after death, if death is the end, then what did Kerry Packer really gain in life? I mean, sure, he had everything. He had all the money. He owned his own businesses. He had lots of property. He owned a ski resort. But when he died, what did he have? What did man gain from all his toil? That's the question that we're going to be thinking about this evening, and it's there in chapter 1, verse 3. "What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" What does man gain? What profit is there from all of our work? At the end of the day, at the end of the week, at the end of the year, at the end of your life, what will you have gained from all that you've worked towards? That's the question we're thinking about. Notice the phrase, "under the sun." It's a pretty important phrase, and it's very important for us to understand it in order to understand the whole book of Ecclesiastes. He uses it a number of times, and what it means is life apart from God. Okay, so as he observes life under the sun, he's observing life apart from God. It's as though he didn't have any revelation from God. There's no Bible. Put that away. If you just want to work out what's the meaning of life without the Bible, without any revelation from God, what would you be able to tell? And the teacher, which we're introduced to in verse 1, his aim is to draw us to God, is to show how meaningless life is without God. It's absolutely futile. And so when he asks the question in verse 3, "What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" he's already given the answer. So there in verse 2, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's a joyful kind of a message, isn't it? I mean, this guy, he's clearly the life of the party. "Life sucks," he says. "There's no point to it. It's absolutely useless. You don't get anything from it." The word "meaningless" is a little bit hard to nail down. And if you're using another version, it might say "vanity." Vanity of vanities. Life is vanity. Perhaps a better word might be "vapor." Life's a vapor. And it's getting pretty cold in the mornings now, isn't it? Getting a bit frosty. You see your breath when you walk outside. My little son, he's 3 years old, he walks out the door and he goes, "Dad, look at the smoke!" Like this. And so, of course, I turn around, you know, kind of panicking, what's he playing with? But then it's gone. And he goes, "Dad, where'd the smoke go?" But what the teacher is saying is, he's saying life is like the smoke. Life is just a vapor. It's here for an instant, then it's gone. And you don't even know it was there. You know, you're here for a little bit, then you're gone. Life's a vapor. It is absolutely meaningless. And in case you don't get it, he uses the word four times just in that verse, and then he uses it 38 times throughout the book. It's a major theme of his book. Apart from God, life is meaningless. So having already given us the answer away as to what does man gain from all his labor, nothing, he then goes through four different reasons why that's the case in the poem of verses 4 to 11. Four reasons why there is nothing to be gained from working apart from God. The first reason is that we're just a cycle of nature. We're just part of a futile, never-ending cycle of nature. In verse 4 we read, "What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun?" Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. Generations come and generations go. That is, we're only here for a short time and then we're gone. We live for a little bit, we die, then someone else lives for a little bit and then they die, and then someone else lives for a little bit and then they die, and so on and so on and so on. It's just a cycle. It's never ending. And they come into the same earth that we've left. So when we die, the generation that comes after us, they just come into the same world. It's just a cycle of nature. Here for a wee bit, then we're gone, and so on and so forth. It's a little bit like the sun, says the teacher. Verse 5. Rises, then it sets, then it rushes back to where it rises. Or the wind blows from this direction or that direction, and then it returns on its course. What about the rivers? I mean, you know, they seem to go somewhere, don't they? They flow rushing along. They don't just go round in circles. They're heading somewhere. They've got a destination. Yep, it's the sea. But the sea never fills up. It never fills up. The water just returns to where it started. It's just a cycle of nature, and so are we. You may have heard the nursery rhyme Solomon Grundy. It goes like this. Solomon Grundy, born on Monday, christened on Tuesday, married on Wednesday, grew ill on Thursday, grew worse on Friday, died on Saturday, buried on Sunday. That was the end of Solomon Grundy. Well, if you're here, I take it you've lived longer than a week, but are we any different to Solomon Grundy, really? I mean, he lived for a little bit, he got married, got sick, died. Are we any different? Sure, we achieve a few things, but then we die. We're just the same. Generations come, generations go. We're just a cycle of nature. And that's why we don't gain anything from all of our toil. We're just here for a short time, and then we're gone. So that's the first reason. The second reason, you know, you might say, well, sure, you know, we come and go, but I just want to be satisfied in life. You know, that's why I work. I want to be happy. I want to be content. No, says the teacher, you'll never be satisfied. Verse 8, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear enough of hearing. Many of you will know that I'm quite a big Coldplay fan, and I've got all of their albums, and I hope I've got all their songs. I think I do. And I listen to them over and over again. Melody, my wife, she tells me I kill them. It's not true. You can't kill Coldplay. Come on. So anyway, I love them. I listen to them a lot. But that's kind of the point with music, isn't it? You play it, and if you love it, you play it again. You listen to it again. It's not like you put on one CD, and you think, oh, I've heard music now. I don't need to hear any more music. Heard one, heard them all. Yeah, it was Coldplay, but, you know, U2, whoever, it doesn't matter. Heard one, heard them all. It just doesn't work like that. Anything we love in life, we just want more of. I love my wife. I want more of her. I love my kids. I want more kids. Well, okay, I want more of my kids. Anything we love in life, it's just the way. We're never satisfied. Our ears never have enough of hearing, and our eyes never have enough of seeing. And so work is meaningless. Trying to be satisfied by work just won't happen. If you want something, when you get it, you'll just want more. Well, you might say, my aim in life is not satisfaction. My aim in life is to improve the world in some way. I want to leave the world a better place. I want to come up with something new. That's what I work towards. I want to come up with something new and exciting, which is going to make the world a better place. Well, the third reason, the teacher says, you're dreaming. Tell him he's dreaming. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun, the teacher says. I mean, you think you're going to come up with something new. You think you're going to improve the world. There is nothing new under the sun. And the teacher anticipates our protest in verse 10. He says, oh, but here's something new. What about fashion? I mean, fashion's always new. Well, really? I mean, the things I'm wearing now, you know, they'll be fashionable in 30 years. They'll go out of fashion and then they'll come back in. Maybe they're already out and I'm just ahead of the times. I mean, there's nothing ever changes in fashion. The only thing that changes in fashion are your pants, you know. They go from skinny. That's kind of what we're in now, or maybe just coming out of skinny pants. Before that, they were wide pants. Before that, they were skinny at the top and then wide at the bottom. Then I reckon the next step, I've actually seen them. You know those tracksuit pants? Wide at the top, skinny at the bottom. Like, there's nothing changes. Fashion's not new. Then you say, well, what about technology? Technology's new. I mean, the internet. Come on, that was new in its day, surely. The iPhone 5, that's new. But no. No, they're not new. They're just new ways of doing what we've always done. I mean, people have always communicated with one another. Well, they actually had to do it face-to-face. Imagine that. I mean, we use Facebook and Twitter and, you know, video calling. They saw each other or used smoke signals or Morse code. It's not new. It's just a new way of doing what we've always done. And so the teacher says, there is nothing new under the sun. And if you don't believe him, open up your newspaper. Because day in and day out, week in and week out, year in, year after, you know, nothing's new. It's the same stories over and over again. Sure, different names, different places, but it's just the same events reoccurring. Earthquakes, you know, natural disaster of other sort, murder, success stories, whatever it is. There's nothing new under the sun. And so you're not going to gain anything new from all of your toil. Whatever it is you're working towards, if you're trying to get something new, it's just not going to happen. And then you say, well, I know, I'll work to make a name for myself. I want people to remember me. You know, I want to, and you know, hundreds and thousands of years' time, I want people to look back and think, Tim Capel, what a man. You know, I want to be remembered. Well, no. No one is remembered. Verse 11, there's the fourth reason why toil gains us nothing. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Again, the teacher's so right, isn't he? I mean, think of the most famous person you know right now. Someone famous. Let's go Barack Obama, you know, President of America. I mean, surely that guy's going to be remembered. You know, he's going to go down in the history books as one of America's great presidents. But do you really think in 150 years' time, people are going to remember Barack Obama? Or anyone else, Richie McCaw, Steve Jobs, anyone. Do you think anyone's going to remember in 150 years' time? Let's play a wee game. Tell me if you know what the following people have in common. William Harrison, James Polk, Zachary Taylor, Millard Fillmore. Does anyone know what those four guys have in common? They are all dead, that's true. No one knows. They were all past presidents of America. There you go, Hannah knew. One person knew. But, I mean, look, if one person in a room of 100, you know, knows that they're presidents of America, the rest of us forget, what chance do we have of being remembered? Do you really think that your great-great-grandkids are going to remember who you are? Do you know your great-great-grandparents? You might know a little bit. But do you think your kids are going to remember you, your nieces, your nephews? Guys, we're going to be forgotten. We're here for a moment. We'll be forgotten. It doesn't matter what you do in life, how hard you work to achieve something, how famous we are. We will eventually be forgotten. Even if you get your name on a building, you know, you get those plaques. Well, the earthquake made pretty short work to some of them, didn't they? It doesn't matter. Eventually, the building will be knocked down. You'll be forgotten. And so there is no gain apart from God in all of our toil. Because we're just a cycle of nature. We just come and go. We're never satisfied, so you're not going to get satisfaction. There's nothing new under the sun, so you're not going to come up with something new. And you're never going to be remembered. You're just here for a short time in the world, then you're gone and you'll be forgotten. Well, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher comes up with a few other reasons why work is meaningless. In chapter 2, verse 18, he observes that even if we do gain something in life, like Kerry Packer, you know, you could say he gained some things, but even if we do gain them, when we die, we just leave them to someone else, someone who didn't work for them. So that's meaningless. In chapter 4, verse 4, the teacher observes that all of our work really just springs from jealousy. You know, we look at what other people have and we want it. You know, oh, that's a nice boat. I want a boat like that. And so we work harder to get the boat or the house or the career or the lifestyle or the family, whatever it is. We see other people have got something that we want, and that's what drives us to work for it. And so all of our work and life actually springs from jealousy. And so the wise teacher has begun to explain what he means by life is meaningless under the sun apart from God. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? I mean, it's miserable. Life sucks. We're just here for a wee bit, then we're gone. And I guess the next question is, how do we respond to this? I mean, when we realize this and when we understand it, what do we do? What do we do about it? One option is to ignore it, to pretend that life is meaningful, to pretend that the meaning of life is just whatever you decide it to be. You know, you can do that, and lots of people do that. And that can be quite attractive, isn't it? Because as we look at other people who don't really know that their life's meaningless, or maybe they haven't thought about it, maybe they're pretending, they don't really know it, they just live their life, they enjoy the good things, they work hard, but it doesn't seem to concern them. You know, they seem happy, they don't seem discontent. And so it can be attractive to just pretend, but that's just meaningless. Another option, I guess, is to just enjoy life. That's what the teacher seems to conclude at some points in the book. In chapter 2, verse 24, he says, "A man can do nothing better than to eat, drink, and find satisfaction in his work." I mean, if there's no meaning to life, then you may as well enjoy it. You hear the phrase YOLO, you only live once, you know? You may as well just enjoy life. YOLO, you know, you only live once, make the most of it. But if there's no God, no eternity, no life after death, then, well, just enjoy it. Party. Just, you know, have fun. That's an option. But then you die and it's all meaningless. What we really need in order to give life meaning is to find out what the meaning of life is from somewhere other than under the sun. What we need is God to tell us. The God who made the universe, he needs to enter the world and needs to tell us, you know, this is why I made you. This is why you're here. And, of course, the great news is that that's exactly what he's done in the person of the Lord Jesus. I realize that for many of you here tonight, I'm not telling you anything particularly new. You already know that, you know, the meaning of life is to be found in Jesus. And that God has spoken through Jesus so that we can have meaning. And so that our labor and toil can actually have some gain. You see, the thing that stops our work in this world from gaining anything is ultimately its death. Death destroys all gain. But the great news is that Jesus destroys death. Death destroys all gain, but Jesus destroys death. Now come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we read earlier. It's on page 1140, if you're using a church Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm just going to read a little bit again, starting at verse 54. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, page 1140. "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, death has been conquered. It was conquered by Jesus at the cross, where Jesus died, and 3 days later rose to life again, never to die again. At the cross, Jesus won victory over death. And not just victory over death, but the verse there also says he won victory over the sting of death, which is sin. He destroyed death and he destroyed sin. And sin is what causes death. Sin is rejecting the God who made us, the giver of life. It's rejecting him and saying, "We don't want him. You know, I don't want anything to do with you." You reject the guy who gave you life, and guess what? You lose your life. The punishment is death. And yet, at the cross, a great exchange happens. You see, Jesus exchanged his life for our life. Jesus died in our place. And his resurrection is our resurrection. And so if we trust in the Lord Jesus, we've beat death. And we're going to live forever. It's amazing, isn't it? In God's eyes, we're totally sinless. We don't deserve death anymore. We're going to live forever. That's the great news of the Lord Jesus. And because death has been defeated, there is something which we can now work hard at, something which we can really toil at, which is worth our while, and will actually gain something in life. And it's there in verse 58. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Here it is. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, if we busy ourselves in life with chasing our careers or with fulfilling our dreams, if we invest hours of time studying at university or in the office at work and trying to get the next promotion, you know, if we invest our time in those things, hoping to find some kind of meaning in life, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. There's no meaning to be found. And of course, there's nothing wrong with a career or with studying or with working. I mean, they're great things to do, and we should be doing them. But there's no meaning to be found in them. Any gain you make in life is no gain at all if death destroys it. It can be very easy for us as Christians to be sucked in by a meaningless life, but it's foolish. It's stupid to give up a meaningful life in exchange for a meaningless life. Just going back to what the world seems to be doing, which is meaningless. We're missing out on so much. We're missing out on eternal life. And so there are actually great gains to be made if we labor for the Lord. If we work hard at making sure we're living lives which please God, and if we work hard at making sure we stand firm in our faith, if we work hard at encouraging one another at church on a Sunday and during the week, if we encourage one another to stand firm in the Lord, it's not going to go to waste. If we work hard at loving one another and serving each other, if we work hard at deliberately trying to draw our workmates and our friends and our family closer to the Lord Jesus, our work in doing those things is not going to go to waste. It's not in vain. It'll have eternal consequences. Well, if you're like me, you know that all of that's true. You know that life's meaningless without God. But that, you know, if we labor in the Lord, that's not meaningless, that's meaningful. We know that that's true, but I still fail to live it consistently. You know, I still work hard at things which the teacher is telling us are meaningless. And it's easy to do because life's just busy, isn't it? I mean, we're busy people. A little bit like the busyness of nature, which he describes in verses 4-7. Where the sun rushes from one end of the world to the other and hurries back. The wind blows around busily and the rivers flow. I mean, they're in a rush, man. They're going somewhere. And we are busy people, aren't we? We're busy. You ask someone how their week's been, and 9 times out of 10, the answer is, oh, yes, good, but busy. Been busy. You know, we're always busy. We get up in the morning, we throw breakfast down, throw some clothes on, brush our teeth if we remember. We run out the door, we jump in the car, we honk, you know, beep, 10 seconds late. There goes another 10 seconds. Run into the office, you know, work through our very important list, rush around doing that. Then we get home, rush home, throw down some dinner, favorite TV program's on, got to watch that. We're busy people. Or maybe it's the uni life. You know, you get up early to study a little bit before your class starts, and then you head to class, and then you get out early, make sure you get a 3-hour nap before your next class. Then you just, you know, it's just, we're busy people. Sorry to have a go at students. You do work hard. I believe you. But life's just a rush. And so it's easy to just live meaningless lives, to get caught up in the rush. But what the teacher is saying is that, guys, it's futile. We need to invest in laboring for the Lord, because that is worthwhile. That has eternal consequences. Well, I wonder if you go to work each day thinking about how you're going to labor for the Lord, whether you go to school or to uni. Do you go away, you know, you get up in the morning and do you think, how am I going to labor for the Lord today? What am I going to do for the Lord Jesus? How am I going to serve him? Or do you, you know, head off for your day thinking, oh, I've got so much to do. I've just got to get through it. How am I going to get it done? I began telling you about Kerry Packer. He didn't believe in eternity. He had a huge amount of money. He worked hard to get it. He worked hard to build himself an empire. But he gained nothing. I mean, unless he came to trust in the Lord Jesus, everything he worked for, he lost when he died. What about you? When you get to the end of your life, what gain are you going to have? What profit is there going to be for you? Many of you are young, like me, young, beginning of our lives, got our whole life ahead. now's a good time to ask, what am I going to spend the rest of my life labouring towards? Is it something meaningless? Something here for a minute and then kind of gone? Or is it something that's going to last forever? I want to close just by speaking of a few other people who, unlike Kerry Packer, are not able to be found on Google, but they're very real people, and I've changed their names, but they're great examples of people who've laboured for the Lord and not in vain. Sue is 23, studying at university. She finds university very hard work. She struggles to keep up with readings and study. However, Sue makes it to church every weekend and will always attend her midweek growth group. It doesn't seem to matter how busy she is or how she's feeling, she's always there because she knows it's important for herself to continue in the Lord. And she also wants to encourage other people, so that's why she does it. And she'll happily stay up extra late or get up extra early to make up the extra study time. Joe is 25. He's at the beginning of his career. He was offered a job a couple of years ago in a different city to where he currently is. And the job was definitely a step up the career ladder for him and a big increase in his pay package. However, there was no good church in the city where he was. And Joe knew that it would be all too easy to backslide as a Christian. And so Joe refused the job. Sally is 24. She works with a number of non-Christians and they give her a pretty hard time for being a Christian. They deliberately crack rude jokes and then they laugh at her because she's not laughing with them. And she doesn't really enjoy work because of it. And she could easily find another job, but she doesn't. She chooses to stay because she longs to see her workmates come to know the Lord Jesus. That's what she labours for. She prays for it. She works hard at it. She sticks in a workplace which is hard for the sake of the gospel. Well, Sue, Joe and Sally, they've not laboured in vain. Their work has eternal consequences. And it's a real encouragement to see other brothers and sisters, isn't it, who labour for the Lord. They're willing to put in the time and the effort to make sure that they stand firm in their faith and to make sure that other people do. It's a real encouragement to see that among many of you here. And I'd like to pray now that that's something that we all do. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you've entered the world in order to share with us what the meaning of life is. Father, thank you that through your Son we can know you. And more than that, we can have life, eternal life. Thank you that death is not the end if we trust in Jesus. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to not be sucked into the meaninglessness of life without you. But help us, Father, to labour for the Lord. Help us to work hard at standing firm in our faith, at caring and loving for one another, at spurring one another on. Father, we pray that you'd encourage us. We pray that you'd, by your Spirit, change us, that we might have the mindset that everything apart from you is useless. Father, we thank you for the encouragement of people who work like that and who do labour in the Lord. We thank you for them and pray that you'd help us to be like them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.